to maintain in this matter of spiritual gifts. We probably may have a little time, we'll see, to deal, pardon me. And when Geb's saying I want to come, and it finally did. And usually I get a pair of them. This has been part of my day today. I end up sneezing for some reason. But this matter of spiritual gifts becomes important, but I want to use this kind of a setup. We'll be headed some of this direction. In Hebrews chapter 10 and 29, you might think that whenever I have Hebrews in the notes, I'm going to make an effort to go back and work it. Because we've been spending a lot of good time in Hebrews. I trust it went, I was happy with some of the responses to Hebrews on Sunday. Makes me glad I tend to repeat and overlap in that matter. But in 10:29, the Holy Spirit is in this segment. Hebrews isn't all Christ. Most of it is. But in 10:29, he is the one who is the Spirit of grace. It says, "In how much sore punishment, suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite or insulted the Spirit of grace." And you have this description, he's a Spirit of grace. This is just kind of, I use it as a little isolated, but he is the one, he's the basic, primary, immediate, dispenser of grace, because he's a resident person of the Godhead on planet Earth at this point in time. When Christ ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and that began the church, which is his body. And there he was a distributor of grace, which is the characteristic of the dispensation of the grace from the God. Sounds like another class. I say that we don't always pitch the fact we do Tuesday nights. And next quarter, evening school on Tuesdays, I'll be going through that 12 weeks of dispensationalism. And so that will be on Tuesday nights. And my brother, bless his heart and his bad back, he volunteered to take the dispensationalism class so I wouldn't have to do it. But I don't want to give him too many excuses not to walk. Yeah, what did he do? He just squirreled out of it this week. I don't think I'm going to walk with him this week. He didn't walk most of last week, none of last week, because he's got a bad back and he can get some help with it. He's in tremendous pain with it. So I said, I'll do it. Furthermore, I really love to teach that class anyway. So,
that'll start when?
End of the quarter, whenever the end of the quarter is, since we don't care about quarters here at this moment. It'll be in the next few weeks, 2 or 3 weeks. My target is to check it out and make sure I have it right for Sunday's bulletin this coming Sunday. And so we have things happening in Valley. We are our holiday circumstance. What did Kathy call it?
She sent me an email too, and I can't remember what it was. She had a heading for it.
Yeah, I can't remember all of a sudden, but it was a combination of Thanksgiving and Christmas. It wasn't Thanksmas, but anyway. Our potluck will be one there, and then what we're doing on Christmas Eve, which happens to be on Sunday. That Sunday morning, we're going to have a breakfast at Valley instead of Sunday school. We were letting my brother off the hook. And so we're going to share at that point and do just the morning service. So anyway, that's not a great time for announcements, but we're doing this. Okay, the Spirit of Grace. Then in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, I trust, becoming more and more familiar, the more repetition. 5:19, it says, stop quenching the Spirit. Stop quenching the Spirit. The word quench means to render ineffective. It means put out the fire. And you don't put the Spirit's fire out. You just don't let it be effective in your life is what happens. And this was something that was going on in the Thessalonian church. And so he uses what we call a prohibitive imperative. And he says, stop doing something you're doing. And so when you see, when we're talking about that, and so he says, stop doing it. So you're not giving him his due respect. You're not able to relate to him for who he is and what he does. And that's why they are listed here. He gives commands. You would expect the book of Acts to be filled with commands by the Holy Spirit, but there are only a few. And we want to look at two. And this is in Acts chapter 8, and our verse is 29. Acts chapter 8 and verse 29. And it's kind of interesting because in this circumstance, we have a member of the staff of the court of the Queen of Ethiopia who has come to Jerusalem because they have had an interest, especially in Jewish prophecy. And in verse 27, it says, and he arose, and when he went, he's talking about Philip here, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority. And that translation is, let me get my... great authority is not two words, by the way, in the Greek. A man of power. It's a form of dunamis. A man of power. So he was a powerful eunuch in the court of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. And how much power did he have? Who was over all of, or in charge, or over all, continually was over, there's an imperfect verb here, over all of her treasure. So he was in charge of the wealth of Ethiopia as representative of the king, or queen, pardon. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, I need to stop here for a quick moment and talk about that word for worship. Because the word worship there is proskuneo, which is a word that means to bow down and rub your nose in the dirt. Now, what I'm saying, I mean, I do that because it makes the point I want to make. It's a physical act of worship, and it has the idea of falling on your face before someone out of respect. This is not the worship that we do when we are said to worship without ceasing. That is repeating back to God. It's a spiritual worship. This is a physical act. This is what they were trying to do with Paul. Remember that he was bitten by a reptile or snake? And that pit viper was hanging on to him, and they're just waiting for the... not the pit viper to fall off. They're waiting for Paul to fall over dead. because that viper had a reputation for bringing death very quickly. And so Paul just shook his hand off and went on doing what he was doing, and they fell on their faces. But not because they had been bitten, but because they thought he was going to die, and they worshiped him. They did what human beings would do, where they saw something superior having happened. And so that was the picture there. And so he had gone to worship in Jerusalem. And then he would go, and he probably was out in the court of the temple called the court of the Gentiles, and he would bow down and worship. I'm always intrigued when I think of how that word is used, how much it was used of the Jewish court. I see pictures of the mosque Aqsa's Bah on the Temple Mound, and you see pictures of those guys all, you know, playing carpets. You know, they're down on their knees and they're doing their thing. And I've seen it in a lot of, I mean, some other places. The thing that I still remember is going through Kennedy Airport on the way to Israel. And at Kennedy, because these are international flights to the Middle East, there was a special room. I can't remember which airline I flew even. But there was a special room there so that and Mohammedan could bow and pray. And they'd be prostrate on the floor. Did I use the right word? It's hard not to, I mean, I don't use those words real often. Anyway, he was flat on his face. These guys would do that, and they'd go in, and they'd take their prayer rugs and do their hoopty-doos. That's not what we do. I don't have to do it. Every time when there's a call to prayer, I need to be called to prayer only because I'm moved by the Holy Spirit to communicate, and I can worship over and over and over, and I don't have to count them. I can do not too little if I'm led, and I can't do too much if I'm led. And so it's kind of interesting because when we worship, it's by the direction of the Holy Spirit, and it's a mental activity in which we worship when we feel like it. No, that's not what that verse says, is it? It says, worship without hanging up, without ceasing. Sounds like a passage we just in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Okay, 10:19. Well, I didn't finish this, did I? Now the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So the Holy Spirit told Philip to go and get involved with the chariot. Now, I don't think that Philip looked like a courier of the king. I don't think that he was looked like a courier of Roman government. But the Holy Spirit commanded him to join up with this royal train. And he did, as he was told. And he didn't have any questions. The Holy Spirit ordered him. And he got there, and he had a perfectly receptive audience. He ran there to him and heard him read from the prophet of Isaiah and said, understand what you read? Man, the guy used some of the queen's money to buy a Isaiah scroll. And he's reading Isaiah. He has no idea what it means. Interesting, he's in 53. And he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. And the place he read was, led as a sheep. And he explains him, of course, we know what the story is. The eunuch became a believer, and he was baptized, immersed, let's do it right. Went down into the water, and it says, if you believe, you can be baptized. He did, and came out of the water, and what does the Spirit do? He provides aerial transport, and he leaves the location, and where does he end up? in a little town called Azotus, not terribly far from, well, contemporary Tel Aviv, south and a little bit outside of there. And he ends up in Caesarea, which is north of Tel Aviv today. So anyway, it's kind of interesting. 10:19, I got to quit talking about background here. It's always a temptation. 10:19 of Acts. And here you have Peter. Peter, the great, wonderful Jew, a Jew's Jew. You know, he just never was polluted. He just did everything right. Well, I'm talking ceremonially. Don and I were talking about some things coming down, about how some of the ceremonial things are left out of some of the copies of the Talmud, because when you don't have a temple, you can't practice the ceremonies. And when it costs you a whole lot of money to print Talmud, it's kind of hard to print a volume of Talmud, and this was early. When they printed it, they left out a lot of that, how the priest should be dressed and all of that. I think I have it in the one I have, one of the ones I have. I have one full set of Talmud, and I have, what, about 10 volumes of another and about 6 of another. And so it's, and my uncle said, the Jews don't want any Gentiles to have the Talmud, copy of the Talmud, because it is so secretive and sacred. And at that time I had six volumes. And I said, I have some Talmud. I said, do you know what it's written in? Of course, he didn't. And, I said, it's written in Aramaic and Hebrew. So my volumes are there. He's the guy that said, but he was a Jew.
He must have had a conniption over that. You having it.
Oh, yeah, yeah. And since now, if he was still alive, I would like to think he was with the Lord. He got into what we would call British Israelism. And if you were from Britain, you very probably could be one of the 10 lost tribes. That's what British Israelism did. One of their stellar arguments was they were, the Brits were called Anglo-Saxons. You know what that means? It means they were Anglo-Isaacsons. Isaac's sons.
Oh.
I say stellar, I still laugh at it. It's a great joke. And I learned that from a British Israelite. We are Isaac's sons because we're Saxons. And I thought, that's interesting, because his wife happened to be more Deutsch than English. And, how do I know that? Because it was my great aunt. And she was on the Spurbeck side, which is more German than otherwise. Now, he did have a little more English in him, so I don't know how that carried. That's not necessary here. Okay. So 10:19, Peter. He had this dream. He's ordered to go to Cornelius's house. Verse 17. Now, while Peter doubted in himself that the vision, I shouldn't say dream, vision, which he had seen should mean, behold, the men that were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry from Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, who was surnamed Peter, lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, look, three men seek thee. So there's the Spirit speaks and addresses him very bluntly here. Pay attention, rise up, another imperative. So you're running some interesting imperatives. Therefore, get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent thee, or sent them unto thee. Who's speaking? The Holy Spirit. He commands him. He uses imperatives. It's interesting. An auxiliary point is the Holy Spirit had sent him. We're on 10, right above Roman 4, which is about a third down on page 10. And so you have him giving some orders. We could do a lot more of a list like this. We don't need it on it. There are times I think it would be fun just to just give an outline with verses and one line. And I do it sometimes. I do it in these, and by the by, as you can see, I remember my father got a set of notes on theology proper that Dr. Schaefer did. That was about 6 or 8 pages. I thought my dad would like them, so in that class, I asked Dr. Schaefer if I could have an extra set. I sent him up to my dad, and I had no idea how big a blessing that would be to him. And it just stirred him up like you wouldn't believe. I mean, there was no question about my dad's pastor-teacher gift and how he God used just a big list. And he used it in his teaching and other things as well because it gave him a great review and some information that he hadn't gotten before. So that was good. Anyway, meanwhile, spiritual gifts. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And we've got, this is easy because we've got verses right along here, but you can see the Holy Spirit is one who is involved in the action of giving spiritual gifts. Now, when we think of spiritual gifts and the provision of spiritual gifts, one of the fun things of teaching gifts, and we will probably get there later more, is that you have your spiritual gift because of the involvement of three persons of the Godhead. The idea of having a spiritual enablement over and above what is normal came from the Father. Jesus Christ is the one you can blame if you don't like your spiritual gift because he picked it for you. And the Holy Spirit was the one who applied or gave it to you. And so when we understand that, it becomes more important to know that the whole Godhead is actively involved or has been actively involved in my spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit's the one who activates it. And so in 12:4, it says, now there are diversities of gifts. The word diversities, it's probably a little old word, there are differences of gifts. There are distinct gifts. I like that word because it has the idea that there are demarcation lines between the gifts. Your gift is going to be different than mine. That means you must believe that there's only one gift per customer. You don't get that from here, but that word does tell us that. We'll talk about it later, but let's do it now for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 says each one has a single gift. A gift, singular. It doesn't say plural. Never says gifts. The reason it says a gift, that would be without an article in 1 Peter 4:10, is if we all had the gift, we'd all have, well, what would we be? You would all have to be pastor teachers, of course. Or I'd have to have your gift because we'd all have the same gift in the singular. But he uses a form without an article. It talks about sharing a quality of that which is an emanation of the grace of God, a charisma, and a spiritual gift. That is, it's from the Holy Spirit in that matter. And so it says the same Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is one who is involved in bestowing spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit picks it and he gets it to us. Verse 7, by the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, or for profiting. This manifestation of the Spirit is for the profit, and it's for the profit of others rather than yourself. Your spiritual gift should benefit other people. And if you're not in an environment where you can use it, you better get an environment so you can use your spiritual gift. It's kind of funny. I've seen people that are isolate themselves from the church, isolate themselves from other believers, and they complain about their spiritual gift. They don't know what it is. Well, it's a pretty good reason. They even haven't even had a chance to try to figure out what it is, because then they haven't been in the playground. They do not know how it works because they haven't been among them. Maybe I shouldn't have used playground. But saints get together, you have some sense. I've known believers who haven't known their gift for years. They couldn't tell you what their spiritual gift is. You happen to talk in a certain environment around Valley, somebody will probably ask you, what's your spiritual gift? And if you haven't had anybody ask you, as time goes along, you find out you're narrowing it down and narrowing it down, and you know there's one or two, one of two. Usually it's that way, sometimes three. And so as you narrow it down and when you find out what it is, because that gift is for the benefit of others. I mean, it's not for your own toy box. It's for you to use with other people. And whatever it is. And because I have one gift, I need your gift. To do work on me in ways that cause my function in the body to function better. I mean, my gift is not an end-all gift. I'm saying that because there are those who think pastor teacher is an end-all.
It's an end-all.
It's the end-all. Grand finale.
Oh, misunderstood the word. Okay.
On it. And so, you know, there's a verse in, where are we at? 1 Corinthians. When it says, be zealous for the best gifts. And people say, well, you have to be among other saints so you can get the best gifts. Sounds like a race. But it says, be zealous. He says, you guys as a church, that is the church at Corinth, seek the manifestation of the best gifts. It doesn't mean to try to get more gifts. Here I'm off on the side because of the gift issue. I still remember the day at seminary, and I will remember it until the day I die. When a pastor came in the seminary chapel and as a speaker, and he stood in front of the worst place he could have ever done it. I'm not the only one that would have remembered what he said. He said, fellas, I have an announcement to make. I now have all of the spiritual gifts. Oh. I just got the last one this last, you know, last 2 weeks or last week. Not a very good place to do that. I mean, it seemed like all the air was let out of everybody and they were ready to, you know, they're doing everything they could to hold their breath and keep from laughing. Because he felt that he had all these gifts. Well, when he spoke, we found that he at least didn't have a couple gifts. But anyway, but I will not forget that. I thought, oh, man. And he had no idea what he was doing when he said that. And that became, I mean, we kicked the students kicked that around for a while. And it was mentioned in a class or two on it. It was mentioned later in a pneumatology class in that. So there's that verse 7. Verse 8 goes on. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of knowledge, another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. There's an another. Sounds like a subject from yesterday.
Oh, what is that?
Yeah, what is that?
I have to look that up. Allah.
Okay, it's Allah. So it's one of another of the same kind. Now, look at the next verse. And to another faith. Oh, heteros. Goes from another of the same kind to another of a different kind. That's the reason I believe faith happens to be a gift for us. It's not a temporary. In that matter, it's not a temporary. Okay, that was free. Because we were discussing heteros and allos, or allelos at the break.
So that's how you distinguish between the gifts that pass away.
Which one of them?
One of the ways.
One of many, yeah. And that's why I'd like to kind of get into those, but we'll see. I'm always encouraged every time I teach in this area to try to spend some time in spiritual gifts. And I really need to be led to do that. I want people that have some substance in that matter. So, okay, well, we took some more time because I wanted to look. These are just part of the prerogatives of the Holy Spirit of deity. I mean, the Holy Spirit is, you know, kind of the divine representative that doesn't always get the credit for what he does because he just automatically does it because that's his duty on earth. He's essentially a manifestation of the Godhead on earth in the front row. Because that's his, I mean, he's very effective in an individual relationship. And that's why sometimes he doesn't mention himself in relationship to revelation. So he's the primary revelator. He doesn't take credit. He's a person. He's not human that he has pride. He's not man, not a spirit being that he has pride. In that matter. Now, we are going to take a quick journey back and deal with the Holy Spirit's role in creation and his relationship to the physical universe. And the place I want to start is in Job 26. Job chapter 26. Okay. I have to think hard sometimes here when I go here. If you were looking in the Hebrew Bible, you'd have the same trouble I would. Job is not before Psalms. Job is at the end of the poetry section. So Job is out of context, and I am so used to going there in the Hebrew, I sometimes forget that it was so easy to remember it in Bible drills when I was a kid. Being in front of Psalms. Job 26 is, you have an interesting verse in that you have a couple persons of the Godhead here. And we're dealing with the material universe. And in Job 26, and we're looking at verse 13. By his spirit. Now, when we look at the Old Testament idea of spirit, you have to be very careful because they were not. And the King James, not all translations are even careful at all with whether to capitalize spirit or not. Some do, some don't. Some are inconsistent. The King James is very inconsistent and it is small s here on it. And one of the reasons they have had problems with it is because the word spirit, which is ruach, is what? Is it a he or a she? Or an it? See? And I mentioned that back in the intro. It's a neuter. You have neuter ruach and you have a neuter pneuma in the Greek. And so they play, and it causes us some problems with translation. Because there were issues with personality. And so here it says, by his spirit, I did not put a capital in front of mine because I had the Hebrew above it. So I don't even need it because I know what it is. And so it should, I would put an S, capital S there. You'll hear me do that every once in a while. He has garnished the heavens. His hand has formed the crooked serpent. I'll read the rest. Though there are parts of his ways, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? There are several instances here, and I believe here we have a couple persons of the Godhead, and I believe the Holy Spirit, it says, embellished the heavens. Now, if you read garnished, you read the King James. It sounds like parsley, doesn't it? Or whatever kind of garnish there is.
That says adorned.
Adorned. Okay. Is that?
The New King James.
New King James, okay.
New American Standard says cleared.
Cleared? Okay. I smile because I can, there you, when you know the way this word works, yeah, I can see how they can maneuver some of these out this way.
New King James, after that, his hand pierced the fleeing serpent. What does that mean?
Let me get there.
Okay.
It's coming.
Thank you.
On that. The idea of embellish is a root that's shafer. Doesn't make a lot of difference to most of you. But it means to beautify, adorn. Okay, you get that? There's your New King James. Make pleasant, make agreeable. Now, I can see why they would have put garnish here. Because if you cook, you want to make something a little more colorful, and you put garnish on it. Am I right?
Yeah.
I mean, and so that probably happened back some distance. But this idea, and underneath it all, it has the idea of arranging or placing an adornment on. I mean, the garnishment of anything, I don't cook the kind of stuff that I would read cooking magazines for. There's probably a good reason. I do have cookbooks. I do put a little garnishment of some kind on some of the things I do. I had waited for a window where I could have two meals in a row from the same thing, so I stuffed some peppers. And when I got my mix all done and got it all ready for the oven, I put a little color on top of it. Didn't have any parsley, and I probably wouldn't have put it on it anyway. And put it on. So I had peppers for two meals in a row. Stuffed peppers.
Big ones.
Yep, little hamburger. Didn't have any rice at the time. I could have cooked some rice, but I was lazy. So I used oats. Mixed it up with oats. Went to grab a bottle with some Worcestershire sauce in it. It wasn't there. I must have used it before and forgotten. I didn't have any. So I ended up with soy sauce in it. You know, I did some substitute cooking. And it was edible. You can always put enough ketchup on anything to make it work. And by the time I got through mixing all of this up, worst part is I forgot to do my onions a little bit ahead of time. So they were a little more crunchy than I had intended. You know, you should zap them in the microwave a little before you mix them with your meat. And not, you know, I don't do this every night. So it'd been a little while since I'd done it. All of this over garnishing of all things, folks. But it has the idea of a range and a way to make it look good. So the Holy Spirit put these, when creation existed, he set everything up in the perfect way. Now this idea of the crooked serpent, and has formed the crooked serpent. This is a night I have to use my take my glasses off all the time so I can read. The formation, the word form, boy, somebody neglected to write the Hebrew word down. I think it's yotzer here. And that's the word for form, like a potter forms a vessel. I'm not going to go dig that out. My memory is going to be pretty close here. Like, and he forms the crooked serpent. What is the crooked serpent? A constellation. He put the constellations the way he wanted them to be. To cause these silly human beings to go a little nuts when they start looking for signs. A zodiac. I wish I knew which zodiac, which sign of, or which constellation is called the crooked serpent.
In Russian, it says fast scorpion. And scorpion.
Scorpios.
Yeah, scorpion. That's how they translated it.
Yeah, well, and you can understand. They're similar in that matter. But he's the one that arranged the stars in the way that they are found. Okay, I am doing something without having prepared here, so let me take a quick run to the little book of Amos and see if I get the right word there. This is my note, and I need to check it. Hosea, Joel, Amos, chapter who? 5:8, usually this note is, okay, that's the one that deals with the stars. Seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, that's interpretive, and turneth the shadow of death, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Selmeth, that sounds like Psalm 23. In the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, and calleth the waters of this sea, and boureth them upon the face of the earth. The Lord, or Jehovah, is his name. So here you have also Jehovah, who I believe here is the Father, involved in this. So there are two persons. And I didn't put that in my notes here, and I should have in that. So, the Holy Spirit is the one who garnished or made clear and formed the stars in their orders. So whatever we find, he already put them there long before when we think of this. Now, the Holy Spirit is involved in Isaiah chapter 40, with the material universe. Isaiah, the 40th chapter. And I'm going to begin at verse 12, because his name is identified there in Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 12. Okay. Who hath, and he's using rhetorical questions here. No human being has done this. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Have you ever tried to figure out? I mean, science has been trying to figure out how much is what, the amount of water in the oceans and all of that. I have been reading a book. I told you I'm eclectic. You can shake your head all you want. I read a lot of different things. And I was reading a book about the Amazon basin. And I have good memories of the Amazon basin because I knew missionaries that were up in the basin. In fact, it was interesting. I ended up with an atlas of the Amazon basin by Smithsonian. And it's a little more than a couple hundred pages. And, one of the main centers that I remember as a kid back in the 50s was Manaus. And then another one was Belém on the Amazon. And it was on down the Amazon. And in reading some of that book, they talk about how much water comes through the mouth of the Amazon. I mean, it's millions of gallons in a day. I mean, it's just almost impossible to fathom. And I didn't even try. And going down there, and that was funny because I've been reading it the last few days because I wanted to review some things. There was a city up from Manaus, a city, a town, and they called the town Port of Two Brothers. And I knew the two brothers. Paul and John Slinter were missionaries on the Amazon, and they went in and were reaching some of the Amazon Indians. They ended up starting a town. They were a pair of my favorite missionaries. They were the guys' kind of missionaries. I mean, one of them, he would go out and make his own dugout canoe so you go and evangelize. And one of them would pull teeth. And what did he have? I think he took one class for missionaries on how to extract teeth. And they loved him because he could take care of the pain of their teeth and didn't know any different. So I looked up, I wanted to see it. It's not on the map anymore. Porto, whatever. And I couldn't find it. Of course, I don't know. I need to get a regular map of the Amazon now to find it. And just about ready, when I'm in the thick of it, I get a email. And up in the Amazon basin where Peru and Bolivia up on kind of around the corner meet, I got an email that said prayer request, an urgent prayer request. Pastor and his wife went to prayer meeting last Wednesday. And to conduct the service, left their two kids home, which was evidently very normal when you're young, and they had to be in school very early. So it was not child neglect. And they got home, and they did not find their two boys, and they were right around 10 years old and 11. And they had a note in one of their boys' hand that said, we are running away. We will see you in 3 years. And so they said, pray for this couple. This couple had been very, very faithful in the Lord's work. And they lived close enough to the Bolivian border. They were afraid the kids had gone to Bolivia, which had caused all kinds of difficulties getting them back. They said the border between Bolivia and Peru is more porous by far than our border. If they got found them, and they couldn't get them back without a big problem. So that's been what? It's been almost not a week ago, and I haven't got anything back. He said, as soon as we find out, we'll let you know. But they were quite concerned. And very dependable pastor, evidently. He's been very active in that part of the world for many years with these young kids. Okay. So I don't remember his name because I couldn't pronounce it. You know, if you can't pronounce somebody's name, how are you supposed to remember? You just say, Lord, you know who they are. You take care of that. You already got it under your thumb. We don't have to pray. But it's kind of interesting to be permitted to have a part in something like that. Okay. Now, meanwhile, back in verse 12, the amount of water. Who's measured the waters in the hollow of his hands and meted out, measured out, regulated? Takan is our word. I'm not teaching class. Meted out the heavens with their span, with their regulations, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and hills in a balance. Who hath directed? And the word directed here is that word measured again that we just had up and meted out in 12. The Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him, or being hath taught him. So you have the Holy Spirit, and he's the one that has these capabilities related to the creation of the earth. And so the implication is that the Holy Spirit is involved here, and it becomes very, very important. Now, see, can I get down there? I will, because I will do 104 of Psalms. I better go over there. Psalm 104:30. Psalm 104:30. The Spirit sent forth. Now, there's an interesting problem in 104 as to whether this is Ruach is the person of the Spirit or Ruach is a breath of God. It could be either one. And I believe it's the Holy Spirit here. But if you disagree, I won't separate from you because I know the grammar could go either way. Thou sendest forth thy Spirit. I believe that should be capital S. They are created. Now that English there, that they are created, what does that tell you? The translators accepted something there by translating it the way they did. By thy Spirit, they are, they have been. Does that help? They're translating it passive. They're translating it as a niphel, which is a passive voice, or it could be reflexive. But it's normally passive. They have been created. And thou renewest the face of the earth. And so I believe this is a reference to the Holy Spirit in the involvement in the concept of created. Now the word create is the normal word for create. The word bara means to create out of nothing, to create ex nihilo. And so they have been created by the Spirit. All three persons were involved in the creation of the universe. And we've said this over and over, and I can't say it often enough. Where one person of the Godhead is, you can bet, or let's not do that. You can believe that the other two persons are going to be there. You may not have it revealed specifically in Scripture, but you may. And so in creation, you have all three persons bringing into existence this universe, and they play different roles in it. The Holy Spirit got it all arranged and nice and neat, and he was right involved in that. It wasn't chaos when it was created. It was all done perfectly as God intended. And so when he embellished it or when he garnished it or whatever word you choose to use, He did that with purpose. Okay, I wanted to break at the creation of mankind. We're going to touch it. When it says, the Spirit of God made me in Job. And we'll be back here, Lord willing, next week in that matter. So, Father, may you continue to bless as we think on these things. We're thankful for our evening school time together. We're thankful for the truth that we have opportunity to share. And we're thankful for a word that is inexhaustible. We pray your blessing on the next hour in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
And we will be on, letter B on the bottom of 10.